If we are the body, then why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? There is a way. And if we have a body, are we the body of Christ? Yeah, we are. And we need, of course, to be cooperating with God in reaching out to a lost world. And thank you, Jaime, for praying for our outreach to the people in our world, and to look for opportunities to present the gospel to people. You know, this, and I also want to thank all of you for praying for the praying for the two trips that we had with our junior high, for the science camp. And Dr. Ortner was very, very enthusiastic about the response and the questions of the students up at the science camp. And I know he had more than enough to share with them and to enlighten their minds and hearts. Thanks, too, for praying for the historical study trip, the 12 days we were on with our eighth graders. You know, I every year people say, I've been on this trip 25 times. And students every year ask me this, and parents. They say, did you see anything new? Are you seeing anything? You know, are you learning anything? I always say, oh, man. I learn a ton on this trip. One of the ways that I was enlightened was when we were at the Capitol Visitor Center. After years of going there and standing outside in lines waiting to get in, now there's this beautiful interactive visitor center, and it's underground on the way in toward the Capitol. And every state of the union can contribute two statues to be housed and to be displayed, essentially bragging about their state. Two statues. Some are in Statuary Hall. Does anybody know what the statues would be from California? Come on, this is an easy one. What are the two? What? No, thanks. No, now this is, think the missions. Junipero Serra, or those of us from Minnesota would say Junipero, I don't know. Where's the accent? So that would be one of them. Then another one just happened to be president. Ronald Reagan. Yeah, Ronald Reagan is right up in the main rotunda. It's just really something else. But the one that I learned about was when we were waiting for our time to go in and see this visitor's introduction to We the People. No, you know, E Pluribus Unum, out of many, one. As we were about to see that, this red-coated guy came up to me and said, do you want to see the one statue in all of these 100 statues that are throughout the Capitol, the only one that you can actually touch? And he took us over to the statue of Helen Keller, contributed by her state of Alabama. And of course, on that statue, the one thing for sure you could touch is the Braille. The Braille words and the words in that on that statue, they are these words, and I didn't read them in Braille. These words are: the best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart. Think of what it was like for Helen Keller, that blind, deaf, and mute person, before she was 9 years old, when finally, at the persistent outreach of Ann Sullivan, her teacher, she for the first time made the connection between letters on her hand, spelled out on her hand, and water from a hand pump. Prior to that, as Anne tried to write those letters out to the word cup, she threw the cup down in anger and absolute frustration. What would it be like? Your world impossibly closed to you. And everybody giving up on trying to communicate anything to you. With that, at 9 years old, what a late start. And that word water being written in the palm of her hand, she began to understand that letters and words connected to the things in life all around her. And so the statue of Anne Sullivan, and you can look it up, of Helen Keller, you can look it up on Wikipedia. You can see that statue, which is in the Capitol building. That statue is of Anne, this bronze statue, of Helen, and the pump and the water. The beginning of her learning that would take her through a college degree, that would take her all over the world, traveling the world and lecturing and sharing her philosophy on life, that would take her to the point where she would be one of the authors of the American Disability Act. She would be an inspiration for that and unlocking the world to all sorts of people that we so easily move by. The Gospel of Mark records another encounter of a man who knew a lot about the limitations of being deaf and dumb, deaf and mute. So what can we learn from that man's encounter with Jesus? And most, and so important, I'd like to challenge each of us, and you'll see this in the last paragraph in the introduction to what I'm saying today. How is the world around us experiencing Jesus through us? Better yet, for you and for me, in order to walk away from this, actually taking something away, is how is the world around me experiencing Jesus through me? Listen to these words from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. You can just listen as I read or turn in your Bibles to that. When Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, Pastor Dennis had us in Tyre last week as Jesus drove a demon out of a Syrophoenician girl. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and he spit and he touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephrathah," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Whoa. Immediately that happened. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. Or the Greek word would be, he does everything beautifully. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Father, I pray that in these moments as we consider this portion of Scripture, I pray that we would be overwhelmed with Jesus. And we would understand how serious he is about us caring for people the way he did. And may we see the role that we can play in the lives of people who are, because of serious disabilities, finding it near impossible to grasp Jesus. Father, I pray that you teach me. Stir my heart. Stir all of our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are not in the midst of our growth group sessions right now. We've got about a three-week hiatus. And we continue with questions, and these questions are for our own personal interaction. And by the way, right now, would you all say hi to Susanna Gruser really loudly? That was me, Susanna, sorry. That's all of us. Susanna said, the miracle of technology. She's now streaming our service. And I think last week, and maybe as well, Mike and Diana Ely were doing the same. All the way through our business meeting. How about that? Until we got to the camera and turned it off. Hi, Mike. I want you to look on the back of the questions, your back of your notes, and circle one number. I'd like you to circle the fifth question, because this is really serious stuff. How are people encountering Jesus through, why don't you just scratch the word you off and say me? Let's make it personal right off the top. How are people encountering Jesus through me? And then you amplify that question. What am I doing to communicate to people who might be deaf to the gospel? What am I doing to communicate to people who are deaf to the gospel? Thanks. I hope it helps all of us take this very, very personally. So the middle paragraph, Jesus takes this man aside. And he does four things, at least four things, that are kind of like sign language. Do you do sign language? Come on. Do any of you do sign language? I bet you do. What do you do? Let's say you're across the room and somebody's about to leave and somebody you know and love, you like to talk to. What kind of gesture do you make to say, call me? Hey, yeah, you're into sign language. All right. What do you do if you're at Scotty's restaurant and all of a sudden you took too big a chunk of meat and you're choking? What's the sign language? This is a universal sign language. Come on. Except you probably can't get the sound out, right? So we all do some sorts of sign language. We also do some probably foolish things when somebody doesn't speak our language, or we can't speak their language, and we want to communicate. What do? We talk louder, right? Louder. That is really going to get it across, right? But we all practice some sort of sign language, and Jesus was actually using some forms of sign language to this man who had to be isolated. His friends did bring him. But the frustration of not being able to hear and not being able to communicate. And it goes on year after year after year. After a while, probably many, many people in his world gave up trying with him. So Jesus used some sign language. I've listed these not necessarily in order. The first bit of sign language that he used that I list here, a gesture, a nonverbal, it says in verse 34, he looked up to heaven. What's that a sign of? He's going to pray. Somebody shared with me about a child growing up and learning to pray. And the evidence of that learning to pray is seen in the way that child, just the very look on that child's face, looking upwards or looking down. Either way, it would be a sign. I'm gonna pray right now. And in order to draw attention to all of this, Jesus took him aside and said, "Can we just pray?" But the man couldn't hear him. So Jesus did this gesture, saying, "Let's pray." How do people know that you're praying? How does that happen? How do the people in your world know that you're praying? You might tell them you're praying. How else? Yeah, it might be your posture. It might be that you just you sit silently and maybe fold your hands, or maybe not. You bow your head. What do you do when people say to you, they pour out their heart to you about something that is absolutely breaking their heart? In the midst of all of the busyness of life, it's like they can't think about anything else. And they begin to unburden a little bit to you. And you're supposed to, this is a friend, it's an acquaintance. What do you do? We probably say, like I would say, "I'll be praying for you." Sometimes when somebody's texting, I notice strings of texts. When somebody sends a text and this is happening, and we send back one word, "praying." And then if we're really advanced, we send a praying emoji, right? So people know that I'm praying. And then if we really want them to know we're really, really, really praying, we put some exclamation marks. But praying. Sometimes, because we know they can't think of anything else right now. They can't think of anything else. And we know there's a good chance we might forget as soon as we're out of each other's presence. We just say, "Can we pray right now?" There was a mom on our historical study trip, her second time being on this trip, and whole bunch of things are happening in her life. They are looking at a very imminent move out of state. And they've been a part of our school system, and they've grown up in Southern California. This is all they've really known. And they're going to be moving out of state. And that move out of state is exacerbating a problem, a serious problem with her mother-in-law, who's experienced some very serious health issues, they believe, exacerbated by this move. And she could hardly think of anything else that was going on, even though she was there having on this wonderful trip with her son. And I realized we just got to get away from where we are right now, and just pray. Sometimes people know we're praying when we actually stop and pray with them. And sometimes it's very, very, maybe most often, it's very hard to know how to pray. And so we ask for God's wisdom to know how to pray. In that moment, and in the days beyond. Well, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. I'm sure this man was getting the picture. And then there's this business of caring. I think it's, look at verse 34 a little bit further. It says, he looked up to heaven. This is the first, this is this sign. He's going to do something. He's communicating with him. And with a deep sigh, he said to him, with a deep sigh, I kind of wonder, it almost sounds humorous, doesn't it? How would the deaf man know he was sighing? How do you think he might know that that Jesus sighed? And what was that sigh all about? Yeah. And he didn't have to hear the breath, did he? He could see. He could see on the face of Jesus and maybe on his chest as his chest rose and fell. That there was something he could see that Jesus cared about his situation. You know, there is something about a sigh. I so easily want to just pray on the fly. I so easily could want to just say, I'll pray for you. Yep, I'll pray for you. And it's gone. It's another thing when we literally enter into the moment, that moment with this person, and understand his or her issues, his or her doubts, his or her fears, his or her anger, his or her despair, anticipation. This is really an important moment. And it is that pause. It is that look into the person's eyes and understand their pain has been going on a long time. That person's confusion has been a real desperate thing. That person's doubt or anger at God, circumstances, parents, employer, that person's anger is real. And it's on his or her mind all the time. Do you think Jesus was just, okay, I got a minute, okay, right now? What do you need? All I've got to do is say, boop, gone. It's gone. But he didn't do this with this person. Now understand, in Decapolis, where he was, this was a Gentile area southeast of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He'd been spending most of his time in the northern region above the Sea of Galilee. He went off to Tyre on the coast. He performed miracles and cast out demons. All these things were happening. But he did a miracle with someone in the Decapolis before. And by the time he had come back, word had spread, and there were people all over the place who'd heard about Jesus, all over the place. And he could have just gone right down the street and gone, healed, 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 healed. But he didn't even want to be known as the healer. At the end of this, he tells him, and he tells the crowd, now don't say anything about this to people. I didn't come on a healing mission. I came to be the Christ. I came to be the Messiah. That's why I came. He could have just gone, bing, 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 bing. Everybody's well now, okay? Everybody's satisfied and happy. But he sighed. And he showed him that he cared. So what do we do to show people that we care? How do we pause and enter into that moment with them? And then comes this really strange, it actually begins with this. After he took him aside, he touched him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Now, how are you going to hear with fingers in your ears? Thank you, Bella. Somebody got that. That was good. So, no, seriously, now what is this all about, this sign language? Bless you. It's part of what he was communicating to this man. I know what the problem is. If you're deaf in the world all around you, is just kind of going on and everybody's mouths are flapping, do we really understand? And Jesus, it's like he just pointed to the man's ears. I'm going to deal with your ears. And then it's like, if that's not strange enough, he's got his fingers in the man's ears. Then he spits and applies the saliva to the man's tongue. Doesn't fit in our world, does it? You know, after we shake hands, we run out and we clean off, we've said this before, we clean off the fellowship as quickly as we can, you know? No, it wasn't that Jesus' saliva was some magic potion, but it was a bridge to this man's problem. It was another gesture. It's as if Jesus were saying, from my mouth to yours, from my mouth to yours, there's a connection here to you being well. My mouth to yours. And then he spoke to him. He spoke to a deaf man. Yes, he spoke this word, one word, Ephrathah, which means be opened. Mark explains this to those who are reading his words. He actually takes the Aramaic word and then he explains to his Greek readers in Greek words what Jesus meant was be opened. And immediately the man's ears were opened. And his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. The word means, the Greek word is the word orthos. Orthos. It means to speak straight. It means to speak right. It is the root word for our English word orthopedics, to mend a bone, to make bones straight, to make bones right. It is the word from which we get the English word orthodontics, to straighten the teeth. If your parents love you enough, they pay thousands and thousands of dollars to straighten your teeth. My sisters all have straight teeth. I've got horribly crooked teeth on the bottom. But I was their first experiment, so. Immediately and supernaturally, this man was speaking plainly. Do we understand the depth of this miracle? Oh yeah, he healed the guy. Oh yeah, the guy starts speaking. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. How is he speaking? He's speaking plainly. He's speaking probably in Aramaic to the people around him, or he's speaking, because he's in the Decapolis, speaking in Greek to the people around him in words that they clearly understand. If you were just learning a language, How would you be speaking? Would you be speaking plainly? You'd probably be afraid to even try to speak. I've lived in Southern California for 28 years, and I haven't learned much at all when it comes to Spanish. And if I actually took a course and I started to try to speak in Spanish, I would be so embarrassed, I'd probably just kind of work my way into a corner. This man is speaking plainly. The miracle, this miracle is spectacular. So I go through all of this and I think about the questions of that song. If we are the body, then how are these hands healing? How am I, as part of the body of Christ, working to heal people around me who are in pain? Whatever the pain is, emotional pain, physical pain, family pain, physical pain. What am I doing to bring any kind of healing in their lives? If we are the body, why aren't our words really teaching in a way that people understand? The people that we meet along the way, just so happens that we meet them. If we are the body, then why aren't our feet moving toward people that are lost and in desperate need of a Savior? You know, a couple weeks ago, and you'll hear an announcement again today, and Jaime prayed this way today, we have a few weeks before Easter. Are we praying for opportunities to speak to people and to talk to them about a Savior? Are we looking for opportunities to talk to people about what's going to be going on in our world here on Easter Sunday or on Good Friday? Are we looking for opportunities to talk to people about why the world is in such desperate need of a Savior? Are we looking for those opportunities? If we are the body, why aren't we speaking? And if we are the body, why is His love not showing people that there is a way? Just like I suggest to you that we need to be praying for opportunities, looking for opportunities, looking for open doors, and praying for open doors. I need to be doing that along with everyone else in this congregation. And I just so encourage you to be praying along with me for opportunities, because right here we have the opportunity to have all sorts of conversations that will open up, to share with people who are maybe even this weekend praying, God, will you show me a way? Will you show me your way? Do you believe that will be the case? Seriously. Now, don't just look at me. Look at your fingernails. That's what people do when they're, let's not think about this. Now, do you think that there are maybe some people in your world this weekend that are saying to God, and they might not even know what to call Him, Lord, show me the way? We believe that sort of thing is happening up here, but do we believe it in our hearts? So this week I was out walking. I leave my house at 5:15. I love to walk in the dark. And I'm out walking, and a half an hour into my walk, and still about 15 minutes away from home, a truck pulls out of one street, and this person turns to start to drive away, and then he puts on the brakes and he rolls down his window and said, Pastor Plug? And it was somebody I haven't had any communication with for the last 3 years. And the circumstances of his life are such that last weekend he said, kind of out in desperation, Lord, show me the way. And he had made on that weekend a decision that he probably really needed to make. But he said, show me the way. He said, you know what? I never go to work that early. Never. Didn't know that I lived in that neighborhood. He said, I never am out on the road that early. And there you were. He said, I went to work and I told my coworker, you know, you won't believe what just happened. And the guy, his coworker said, man, it gives me goosebumps. But you see, I'm nothing special in this with these kind of circumstances. It happens, folks, all the time for all of us. If we will say, Lord, would you open doors for me to help people see here's the way so that I will be there to pray for them, that I'll be there to show them I care, so that I'll be in that place to touch them. Lord, would you use me to help show them the way? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for what we could see in the life of our busy Savior, surrounded by huge crowds, distracting crowds. We can see what he did in the life of a man as he took him aside and opened up his ears to hear. And Father, I pray that all of us would understand that you have a reason for us being here. And that reason includes many, many lives. The lives of people who need you. And I pray, Father, that we would be, even as we pray for open doors, each of us, I pray that you would use us, that we would see those open doors and speak clearly of our Savior in compelling ways. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.